Good morning. Thank you, Nick, for that excellent reading. You thought you were going to get off easy, didn't you? One verse, and he's handing you a paper with four of them on there. So I wanted to highlight something we're going to be talking about in a little bit. But first, we've got reason to celebrate. The newlyweds have returned. I would say safe and sound, but you got to ask Emma about her escalator story. Later on, you can ask her and find out about that. Glad they're back safe and sound. Glad they had a good time. And we got to remember also that Robert and Paul are still in Africa, as far as I know. When is the date for their return? Friday. Coming back Friday. I think that might have been a wife. Coming back on Friday. Keep them in your prayers. Glad for the work they're doing over there. Have you ever noticed how many passages there are in the Bible that talk about what we say, how we use our speech? There are just a bunch of them, and that's why I asked Nick to read all of those, because that's just a smattering. You know what a smattering is? That's just a quick shotgun blast of passages in the Bible to talk about what we do with our tongues. This lesson, I hope, is one that will encourage you to start doing as soon as we are finished with our assembly this morning, to do what the Bible says. It's marvelous that we can do that. This is one of those lessons that will talk about things we can actually do as soon as church is over. And if you're one of those people who talks during church, well, then you can do it during church as well. You just shouldn't. And I love what Jesus said. By your words, you shall be justified. Yes, we know he also said condemned, but your words have the power to justify you. How do you use your speech? How do you use your language? I want to talk this morning about a few things. I'm not going to name a number because I might not get to all of them. And then I know you'll be sorely disappointed if I cut the Sherman sort. Have you ever cut a Sherman sort before? I don't know, anyway. First of all, let's talk about using our words to encourage people. What does that word mean? Just think about the word itself. Encourage, putting courage into. That's what the idea is of encouraging people. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 35, there's a passage here, and I wanted us to see it in context because Isaiah is a hard prophetic word. Get 35 and hold on to 35, and then as soon as you got 35 marked, go to chapter 1. See how this prophecy starts out, because it doesn't start out very nicely. And yet, these are the words of God that need to be spoken, and sometimes hard truths need to be said, and that is the loving thing to do. So chapter, you got 35 marked? Nod your head like this. Yeah, we got 35. Okay, now go to chapter 1 and read with me from the first verse. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which you saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Woo, boy. You getting any warmer? Sitting right there in your seat. This is not a good message, and yet it is a very needed message. And while God was sending Isaiah to give this message to his people, by the time you get to 35, and even before in places, but 35 is a great place to realize this. God lets us know through Isaiah that he has not forgotten that this is not how everyone behaves. You can set yourself apart by your faithful behavior, and that's one of the things we're seeing here in Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Araba will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. So in the midst of this crooked generation, remember chapter 6 of Isaiah? That's where Isaiah is called before the throne room of God. He shows us the vision, or he tells us about the vision, and he finds himself in the throne room of God. What's the first thing Isaiah says? Woe, woe, woe is me. Why did he say that? He said, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You got it. He's a man of unclean lips. He lives in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And yet God called him to bring this prophecy to his people. You might remember in chapter 6 how God has one of the angels that's before him to take a hot coal off the altar and press that to Isaiah's lips. It sounds like it would be painful, but it wasn't. It cleansed Isaiah. And then God said, whom shall I send? And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. He's been cleaned up and ready, and now he's going to go do the work of the Lord. And this is it. This is the prophecy. So we've got God sending a harsh message to a people who've revolted and rebelled against him. But he's also got a word for those who are yet faithful. He's not forgotten you. And things are going to be good for you. So, encouragement. Now, that passage from 35:3, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. You ever feel exhausted in this world just seeing all the junk that goes on? All the awful stuff. We didn't used to see it all back in the day before TV and all the stuff now that brings it right before our eyes. All you got to do is get on your phone. All of us who are older, phones used to be things that just hung on the wall. And occasionally they would ring and everybody would run to get it. But now a phone is something that'll bring all kinds of bad news right before your eyes any time of the day or night. And that's how it functions often. And so we see the evil that's of this world, and sometimes our souls get oppressed and we need to be encouraged. And so I want to encourage you to be an encourager of others. When you see someone who is down, when you see someone who's struggling, find a good word for them. Come up alongside them. If the relationship is good enough, put an arm around them. Speak a word of kindness and put some courage into them. Encourage them. That's what I think God is doing through Isaiah here. You might remember Barnabas. What was Barnabas called? What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. You meet him in Acts chapter 4. He's there, one of those guys who's being put up to be a deacon, a servant of the Lord. And then you see him again in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, let me get there. Saul has been converted. But what's Saul been doing before he was converted? He's been persecuting the church. And so the church is looking out for Saul. Watch out for that guy. He's a bad guy. He'll persecute you. He'll throw you in jail. And then Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul is converted. But the church, church is not sure. They didn't see all that. They weren't there. So this is what it says in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 26. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. That would not have happened if it had not been for Barnabas taking the church aside with Saul and saying, listen, this is what happened. He was converted to Christ, and now he's going to be a powerhouse for the Lord. A word of encouragement, straightening things out, addressing the situation, not simply standing by and letting it go. Well, it's not my responsibility, not my problem. That's not what Barnabas did. He was a son of encouragement, putting courage into the church to accept Saul. Now, the same thing happened later sort of, when Paul and Barnabas had a falling out over John Mark. Remember, they went on a trip and John Mark left them before it was time. And so they were going to take another missionary journey. And Paul said, we're not taking that John Mark kid. He failed us the last time. He skipped boat. So Barnabas says, yeah, I'll go with him. As a matter of fact, what was the relationship? Do you remember? Yeah. John Mark was Barnabas's nephew, his sister's son. And so he went with that young man and was an encouragement to him. And later on, Paul would write of John Mark and say, send that boy to me. He's valuable for the work. That would not have happened if not for the encouragement of Uncle Barnabas. So be an Uncle Barnabas. Be an Aunt Barnett. Be somebody. Is that a good word for a girl? The good name, Barnett? I know what's going to happen later on. We're going to have a baby born. Somebody's going to call it Barnett, and they're going to blame me on that. But be an encourager. Be someone who lifts up the souls and the hearts of others who need lifting up. When you see the great things being done in the world, the people who are doing those great things, they're not the pessimists. They're not the people who are, oh, everything's awful, everything's horrible, nothing's going to work, and nothing's going to turn out. That's not encouraging. Those who encourage are being optimistic. They're trusting in God, and that's what Barnabas was. That's the message that Isaiah gave. So you can do that too. I can do that too. As soon as we're done, you can encourage somebody. Next thing we talk about is comforting and cheering people up, because a lot of people need comfort and cheer everybody needs comfort and cheer from time to time when they are hurting. I remember Job's three friends. You remember those guys? And you might be thinking, oh, they were a mess. Well, they were a mess. When they started talking, they were a mess. But for the first 7 days when they went to Job, you know what they did? They were silent. Never underestimate the power of your presence when somebody is hurting. How many times have you thought to yourself or even heard somebody else say, I just don't know what to say. And so you stay away because you don't know what to say. Don't stay away. Go to them if they're hurting and tell them. Just be honest. I don't know what to say. That tells them immediately that you understand that they're in a dire situation. That validates their feelings, their emotions. And I don't know, I don't like to talk a whole lot about feelings and emotions, but you got them, don't you? You can't deny that you have them. And when you have them, you need to find some way to deal with them. And when somebody comes to you when you're hurting and says, I just can't imagine what you're going through right now, that's validating. That says, I know you're hurting. Now don't go and say, oh, here's how you fix this. Don't do that. Unless you actually know how to fix it. But comfort those who need comforting. Those guys were there to do that, and as long as they remained quiet, they did a pretty good job. Have you ever had to say, I don't know what to say? I'm at a loss for words. There's nothing wrong with saying those things. It's just the truth. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul's writing to the churches there, and they're having trouble because there are Judaizing teachers. They are guys who were trying to get Christians to go back to the law, and it's a big fight. It's a big struggle. And so Paul is writing this letter to all the churches in Galatia saying, stay faithful to Christ. And since it's a struggle, people heard over that. And when he gets to chapter 6, this is one of the things he says. Chapter 6 of Galatians, the first three verses. Brethren, if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Isn't that interesting? By bearing someone's burden, by helping them bear their burden, by coming alongside them and saying, I know you're hurting. I wish there was something I could do. I just want to be here and let you know I love you. You're helping to bear a burden. Spiritual burden, emotional burden. You being there helps. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, that fulfills the law of Christ. You care You're being loving. You're helping to bear a burden. You ever heard the phrase, misery loves company? Yeah, how often have you heard that? You ever think about what does that mean? I think it means different things to different people in different contexts. But when you have a burden you're bearing, it helps to have company to share that burden with you, to let you know, I know that's a hard burden. I'm going to be praying for you now. We can do these kinds of things with our words. You don't have to be a great orator to do this. You don't have to be profound. You just have to care. Just have to care. Show up and care. You can admonish. When's the last time you used the word admonish? Yeah, we don't use that very much, do we? We don't talk about admonishing. What is an admonishment? Well, I've got a computer Google dictionary definition here, so I know it's perfect. It says admonish. It's a loving warning, a gentle warning, cautionary advice. That's what an admonishment is. And still here in Galatians chapter 6, when you get a little farther on down, we read the first three verses, but look down at verse 7. This is an admonishment, I think. A loving warning, cautionary advice. Do not be deceived, he says in verse 7. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Is there any condemnation in that? There's no condemnation there. Paul is not writing to condemn anybody for doing any of these things. He's simply saying, hey, here's the way it is. If you sow it, if you plant that seed, you're going to reap the harvest from that seed. And he's not talking about tomatoes and peppers. He's talking about our behavior and our words. If we lie, we're going to be lied to. We're going to get our comeuppance if we do not use the truth with respect. If we tell things on other people that shouldn't be told, or things are probably going to be told on us in one way or another, God's going to make sure that comes back to us. But if we are loving and kind with our words, then we're probably going to get some loving and kind words back. If we are encouragers with our words, we're probably going to get some encouragement back. This is the admonishment that if you sow it, you will reap it to your good or to your detriment. And you do that so often with your words. What comes out of your mouth? Don't look around the room. But you probably know people that if you see them at Walmart, you're going to duck down another aisle. I hear you chuckling because you know why you're chuckling, because you know it's true. There are other people, if you see them in Walmart, you're going to go, oh, there's sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. And you might want to go over, if you've got time, go over there and talk to them. And you might know about that person. Well, I'm going to go because I really love them, but I'm going to be there for a while. Well, all right. That's because sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so might have a lot to say. But you probably know it's going to be good. Whatever it is, you know the nature of it, because that's how we show people who we are, is by the things that we say and how we say those things. When you hear the word beware, get ready for an admonishment to follow. When you hear the phrase take heed, get ready for an admonishment to follow, a friendly warning, caring, cautionary advice. Do you realize, I bet you do, you might not have thought about it in connection with this, but when Paul writes to the church at Colossae and teaches them to sing, one of the things he says is this in his instruction to sing, and it's just kind of almost in passing. Let the word of Christ, this is Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And by the way, if the word of Christ is richly dwelling in you and me, what do you think's going to come out of our mouths when we speak? something oriented towards the word of Christ. We'll keep reading. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Oh, there's admonishing. You ever sing and admonish somebody? Well, sure you have. Just got to read the lyrics. There's plenty of admonishments in our songs. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Maybe it would be an interesting thing for you, I know it is for me, as we sing, to listen for admonishments. Cautionary advice, loving warnings. We should always listen to the lyrics, and I'm horrible at that. I look at the notes, and I'm trying to get the pitch right and the timing right, and bless their hearts, we got some great young men back there in the booth making those lines pop up at the right time, and I don't know if I could ever do that, but we get distracted with those kinds of things when we sing, and we don't always follow the words, but I want to encourage you to pay attention to the words of our songs, and especially in this case, the admonishments, the friendly, loving warnings, the gentle warnings, the cautionary advice, because they're in there, and we're supposed to be giving those to one another. Another thing we can do with our words is we can provide guidance. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, this is how Proverbs starts out. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible, Proverbs. When I was a young man, that was a long time ago, I'd make it a point to read through Proverbs on a regular basis because it was just so full of excellent things, excellent wisdom for a young man especially. But this is how Proverbs starts. Proverbs 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand the proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's what Solomon says is wisdom, to acquire these things in earnest. And so if we listen to guidance, if we take that in, we are being wise. And you know as well as I am, some are otherwise because they don't listen to rebuke. And there's plenty said in Proverbs about those who will not receive rebuke. But Solomon is talking about those who will receive guidance. Now in 1 Kings chapter 12, you may recall this story, this account of Rehoboam. You remember who Rehoboam is? This is Solomon writing the Proverbs. His son was Rehoboam. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was supposed to take the throne and did, in fact, take the throne. But he was a young man and he wanted counsel. So he went to the old guys and he got excellent counsel from the old men who had worked alongside his father. And they said, hey, here's the deal. Your father, good man though he was oppressive in his taxation of the people. If you will relieve the burden of taxation on your people that your father put on them, you will have the hearts of the people in the palm of your hand. That's essentially what they said. I don't know what the Hebrew is for that, but you read it for yourself and you see that's pretty much what they said. So in verse 8 it says, however, he forsook the counsel of the elders. Oh boy. He forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. Nothing against being young, but if you're looking for wise counsel, you might do what he did and start with the old guys and then compare and contrast that with what you get from anybody else and check to see if it's good stuff. He said to them, what counsel do you give me? This is 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 9. What counsel do you give me that we may answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us, but you shall speak to them, my little fingers thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. You know what happened after this? The whole nation split. Because he was a goofball. I don't know what the Hebrew is for that either. But he was not wise. He had wisdom. He had wise counsel. He had guidance. But instead of listening to the wisdom of the elders, he rejected that. And he went for the young guys who apparently were thinking, hey, he's our buddy. If he gets all these riches, we're going to share in all that wealth. And their thoughts were not for the people. That's what this lesson is about, thinking about others when we speak. How do our words impact others? Are we encouraging others? Are we comforting others who need comforting? Are we giving guidance to others? Are we admonishing others? What are we doing with our words? That's the question this lesson is bringing to the fore. One of the passages that I think of as good guidance, but it might not come to mind immediately, is in Job chapter 2. You remember Job's situation? Lost all of his material wealth, but he still clung to the Lord in faith. So the devil goes back to God and says, well, you took all his material stuff, but you haven't touched his body. Let me touch his body. And God says, all right, you can do anything you want, but just don't kill him. And so Job was miserable. He was sick. He had boils from his head to his foot. He sat in the ashes and scraped himself with a piece of pottery. He was in a miserable state. He needed encouragement. He needed comfort. And so that's what his wife says, I'm going to go comfort my husband. And this is what she says. You still hold fast your integrity, curse God and die. Those were her words of comfort and encouragement for her husband. You remember Job's response? You can see it right there in Job chapter 2 and verse 10. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept diversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I don't know about you, but that passage teaches me his simple question. Shall we accept the good from God and not accept adversity? Job was recognizing that God was sovereign and that what was happening to him, there was no injustice in it. He had received the good from God. Would he not also receive what was not to be considered good? That was Job's mindset. And when I see that in him, I think, man, all this man went through and he still had that kind of strength and that kind of faith, that kind of understanding of justice. And how many of us want justice so much? And Job is saying, God is the God of justice, and there is no injustice with God. And he did not sin with his lips, even though he was pressed. He gave her guidance, and in giving her guidance, he gave me guidance. And now, in us talking about this, we are all receiving this guidance. This is what Job did with his words. I've been to a lot of funerals. Very seldom do you hear anything about how much money somebody made during their funeral. You might hear about some athleticism or some skills, or mostly what you're going to hear about, though, is the relationships the departed one had with those of his family and his friends. And those relationships were built word by word. And that's how we do it still, you and I. We build word by word. We plant seeds. We encourage. We admonish. We guide. We comfort. We teach. The church is supposed to be a teaching organization, if you want to call it an organization. It's a body, really. It's the bride of Christ. And Jesus gave us the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You and I can do this with our mouths, with our words, with our lips, with our influence. This is how every Christian should be behaving according to the passages we've seen this morning and using our words for good. Who is Jesus but the Word of God made flesh? And everything we see in Him is good. Now remember, it's not all pleasant. You read through the Gospels and Jesus upbraided many people. We don't use that word much either. But He asked questions like, have you not read? What does it say? Jesus was one who faced us with truth, and He still does that. And that's one of the most loving things we can do. And so this morning, as we bring this lesson to its conclusion, I want you to consider the one who is the Word of God incarnate and how He used His words and what He taught you and me to do with ours. And the most precious word you could ever speak is a confession of Jesus Christ as Son of God. And if you would like to make that confession this morning, if that confession has never passed your lips and you'd like to become a member of the Lord's kingdom, His church, we want to invite you to do that this morning. We've got a baptistry back here filled with water. It's been warmed up. It's ready for you. Bugs have been screened out of it. We can baptize you into Christ this morning if you would like to do that, or if you'd like to talk more about that, learn more about that. If you need the prayers of this church, we say lots of prayers, and we will be more than happy. I'm not sure what that means, more than happy, above happy, to pray for you. Just come forward and let us know how we can help while we stand and sing together. Let's stand and sing. Carson?